Turn our Bibles for the scripture reading in preparation for the message. The passage is James chapter 3 verses 1 to 8. James 3, reading verses 1 to 8. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Our messenger of God's word this morning is Professor Bill Harding from the Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. For the past week, Prof. Harding has been ministering God's word at our church camp in Batu Pahat. Now we welcome him to our pulpit, Professor William Harding.
Thank you. Thank you very much, and it's so good to be with you again and to be able to share the word with you. Looking out over the congregation, I recognize some faces. I'm trying to bring the names up in the computer up here, and some of them I remember. If I ask you again, it's just because I'm trying to learn them. It's just so good to fellowship with you. We rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. I just saw the new church outside. I'll see the inside tonight, and my heart's just overflowing with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. Isn't he great? Amen? Oh, you sound real sleepy out there. Didn't you get a good night's rest? Amen? Oh, much better. All right, now let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, verses 5b and 6. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws. We don't need a PhD to figure out what that is, do we? That's the tongue. Now, in James chapter 3, verse 2b through 5a, James discusses the importance of the tongue. And he says that the tongue is important because if a person can control his or her tongue, that person can control every other member of the physical body as well, and that person is the spiritually mature person that the Lord intends and desires that person to be. Then commencing with verse 5b and going through verse 8, James gives us a description of the tongue. I thought I knew all about the tongue until I read this and understood what I was reading. Then I realized how very shallow my understanding of the tongue really was, and why it is so very, very important that you and I take this little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws and bring it under control. Now, we're going to look at part of this description with you. We will not be able to look at all of it, or we'd be here a long time. But we're going to look at part of it with you as given to us in verses 5b and 6. The first thing I want you to notice is that the tongue is an instrument of destruction. Now look at verse 5b in the first part of verse 6. James says, "Behold," he uses that word to call our attention to what he's about to say, doesn't want us to miss it. "Behold how great a matter," the word matter is the word forest. Some of you may have the word forest in your Bible. Now what I want you to do for me is to picture yourself standing in the midst of a huge, gigantic forest. Now, as you stand there, you look straight ahead. And as far as you can see, there are nothing but trees. You look to your right, you look to your left. As far as you can see, there are nothing but trees. You look behind you, there are nothing but trees back there. You are standing in the midst of a huge, gigantic forest. Now notice James says, "Behold, how great a forest a little fire kindleth." A little fire. That is a tiny spark of fire. Now I want you to picture in your mind a tiny spark of fire. Can you see it in your mind? Now I want you to make that tiny spark of fire as small as you can, but make sure you can still see it. Have you done it? Now here's what James is saying. James is saying that that tiny spark of fire can kindle or ignite or set on fire that huge, gigantic forest in which you just pictured yourself as standing, and thus become the means of utterly destroying that forest. It can become the means of utterly wiping it out. Now, James takes that illustration and applies it in the first part of verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire." Now, the tongue is a member of our body. It's a little member of our body. And what James is saying is that just as that tiny spark of fire can ignite a huge, gigantic forest and utterly destroy it, so the tongue, this little member of our body, is a fire. It is an instrument of destruction. And oh, what destruction it can cause. It can take a friendship and utterly destroy that friendship. Here are two persons, they're closer than two peas in a pod. They enjoy doing things together, going places together. They enjoy being together. But then one of them says words that should never have been spoken. And as a result, they won't talk to one another. They won't go near one another. They won't have anything to do with one another. That friendship that they had once so much cherished no longer exists. It has been destroyed. And what destroyed it? It was that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws. The tongue can also destroy a reputation. Here is a person who has a great reputation. People look up to this individual. People hold him in high regard. People have great respect for him. But then someone says something against him, and everything changes. Now people no longer look up to him, they look down on him. People no longer hold him in high regard, but low regard. People no longer respect him greatly, but have contempt for him. The reputation of that person has been destroyed. And what destroyed it? It was that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws. James says the tongue is an instrument of destruction. And the sad thing, folk, is this, that when the tongue causes destruction, you listening? There is no way you and I can totally undo that destruction. Once there was a king, and he had a soldier in his army that had a biting tongue. It was rumored on one occasion that that soldier was killed. And the other soldiers, instead of grieving over him, rejoiced because they no longer had to put up with the biting tongue. The soldier was a good soldier, and the king wanted to cure him of his biting tongue. So the king summons the soldier into his presence. He gave the soldier a bag. He said, "Now, soldier, I don't want you to open this bag. I want you to take it home with you. And tomorrow, I want you to meet me promptly at the marketplace at noon." The soldier was right on time. He had the bag with him. The king said, "Soldier, I want you to open that bag and shake the contents of that bag out on the ground." The soldier did as the king commanded. He opened the bag and shook the contents of that bag on the ground. The bag was filled with feathers, and gusts of wind were blowing. And those gusts of wind just blew those feathers in every conceivable direction. The king said, "Soldier, I want you to fold up that bag, take it home with you, and tomorrow I want you to bring that bag, and I want you to meet me here at this same place at noon." The soldier came right on time. The king looked at the soldier and said, "Soldier, I want you to open that bag that you brought with you, and I want you to put back in that bag every feather that you shook out of that bag yesterday." The soldier's eyes widened. He said, "But sir, that is impossible." The king said, "That's right. And so it is impossible for you to take back those biting words that you so freely speak." And in the same way, just as that soldier could not retrieve those feathers, so it is impossible for you and for me to totally undo the destruction that our tongue causes. You may say, "Well, I'll go to that person and apologize and say that I'm sorry." And you and I should do that. But do you think for one moment that that's going to undo the destruction your tongue has caused? No way. You say, "Well, I'll go to that person and I'll do everything I can to make it up to him." You and I should do that. But do you think for one moment that that is going to undo the destruction that your tongue has caused? No way. There is no way you can totally undo the destruction that the tongue causes. Therefore, you and I are to control our tongue. It is an instrument of destruction. And folk, if you and I don't control it, guess what that tongue's going to do? It's going to cause destruction. But notice the next thing that James mentions, and that is that the tongue is an embodiment of all kinds of evil. Now notice James goes on to say that the tongue is a world of iniquity. Now what does James mean when he says the tongue is a world of iniquity? Well, let me give you an illustration that will help us to understand just what James means. Here are two people talking, and they're talking about a particular town. One person says, "That town is a world in itself." Did you ever hear anybody say that? Now, what does that person mean? That person means that basically everything you find in the world, you find in that town, but on a smaller scale. Now, James says the tongue is a world of iniquity. What does he mean? He means that basically every kind of iniquity there is either committed by, led to by, or expressed by the tongue. Did you ever stop to think of how the tongue gets involved in disobeying the Ten Commandments? The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It means that we're to worship God alone. What is it that we use when we worship another god? Isn't it the tongue? The second commandment says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." It means that we are to worship God in a proper manner and to avoid idolatry. What is it that we use when we worship God in an improper manner? Isn't it the tongue? The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It means that we are to reverence God's name, His word, and His works. But what is it that is used when people curse and take the name of the Lord in vain? Isn't it the tongue? What is it that people use when they ridicule and make light of God's word? Isn't it the tongue? The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. That means that we are to reverence both mom and dad. What is it that children use when they sass mom and dad? Of course, none of you have ever had any child sass you at any time, have you? What is it that the child uses? It's the tongue. What is it that a teenager uses when that teenager talks disrespectfully about mom and dad? Isn't it the tongue? The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. It means we're not to commit premeditated murder. What is it that is used when a person tries to get another person to kill someone? Isn't it the tongue? What is it that a mother uses when she goes to the doctor and asks him to abort the baby that she's carrying? Isn't it the tongue? The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It means that we're to be pure in heart, language, and conduct. What is it that is used to express impure language? Isn't it the tongue? The eighth commandment says, thou shalt not steal. It means that we are to be honest and industrious. What is it that is used to persuade a person to do that which is dishonest? Isn't it the tongue? The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It means to tell the truth. What is it that we use when we lie? What is it that we use when we try to deceive somebody into believing something we know very well is not true? What is it that we use when we misrepresent the truth? Isn't it the tongue? The last commandment says, thou shalt not covet. It means that we are to be content with our lot. What is it that we use when we express discontentment, dissatisfaction? Isn't it the tongue? You see how the tongue gets involved in disobeying God's commandments. And I can tell you this, if God's people alone would just learn to control their tongues, just think of how much less sin there would be in the world. Now, James adds a very interesting phrase here. Notice what he says, so is the tongue among our members. Now, look up here. The members of our body include our hands, feet, eyes, and ears, and all the other members of our body. The tongue is also a member of our body. Now, you see that little word is? Now, that little word is significant here because it literally means to show oneself to be what he is or to exhibit oneself to be what he is. And what James is saying here is, so, as an instrument of destruction, as an embodiment of all kinds of evil, the tongue shows itself or exhibits itself among the other members of our body. Now, when God created man, He gave man a tongue. And it's hard to believe sometimes, but that tongue was good, like everything else that God created. When God gave man a tongue, He gave it to him that he might use it to praise Him. Just like you were using your tongues this morning to sing praises unto the Lord. But after the fall, the tongue was used as an instrument of destruction so often that it became a characteristic of the tongue. The tongue was seen as an embodiment of evil so often that this became a characteristic of the tongue. Now, does that mean every time you and I open our mouths that our tongue is an instrument of destruction? No. But it is an instrument of destruction so often that is a characteristic of it. Does that mean that every time we open our mouths, our tongue is expressing evil, leading evil, or leading to evil, or committing evil? No. But it means that the tongue is seen to be doing those things so often that these things have become marks. They have become characteristics of the tongue. And James says, because the tongue has these characteristics, you and I need to control it. Now notice the next thing that James mentions about the tongue, and that is that the tongue defiles all the other members of our physical body by influencing them to sin. Notice what James says. He says that it, referring to the tongue, defileth the whole body. Now look up here again. The whole body is referring to all the different members of our physical body. Now James says the tongue defiles the whole body. How does it do that? It does that by influencing the body to sin. But you say, well, how can my tongue influence my body to sin? You want to know how? By committing us to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. Let me illustrate it. Here is a businessman, and he wants you to go into a business deal with him. He goes over the details of that business deal. You recognize right away that there are some dishonest things in that business deal. There are some shady things in that business deal. You point them out, and he says, but everybody is doing this, as though that makes it right. And then comes the bait. We can make a lot of money doing this. And so in a weak moment, you say, all right, I'll do it. But then when you're by yourself, you begin to think, if I go through with that, I am going to be doing that which is dishonest. I'm going to be breaking the eighth commandment. But then you remember that you gave your word that you would go through with it. And you begin to think, now, what is he going to think about me? And what are other businessmen going to think about me if I go back on my word? And we let that influence us to go through with it. And when we go through with it, our entire person is defiled. Because it is our entire person that goes through with that business deal. Or again, here is a young man and a young woman. They're going together, not married. They're going together. The young man wants to have sex with the young woman. And so he asks her to do it. In a weak moment, she says yes. And then she begins to think about it. And she thinks, if I do this, I'm going to lose my virginity and I'll never be able to get that back. But I've given him my word. And if I don't go through with it, he'll think that I don't keep my word. He'll think he can't trust me to do what I say. And so that influences her to go through with it. And when she goes through with it, her whole body is defiled. Or, here is a pastor. And he's asked to participate in a Good Friday service. Other pastors include a pastor who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. A pastor who doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. And this pastor in a weak moment says, all right, I'll go through with it. And then he begins to think, if I participate in that, I'm going to be involved in an unequal yoke. But he begins to think, now, what is that pastor in that church and all the other pastors and all the other churches going to think of me and my church if I back out of it? And so he lets that influence him to go through with it. And when he goes through with it, his entire person is defiled. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn that we are to be careful about that to which we commit ourselves. We're not to commit ourselves to anything unless it is in obedience to the Word of God. But suppose we commit ourselves to something, believing that it is a good thing. We've checked it out. Everything seems on the up and up. It seems like a good thing. And then we find out later that it's not a good thing. A lady told me this story. She said that a neighbor had invited her to go see a play. And she checked it out, and it seemed like a good, wholesome play. And so she said, "I'd be delighted to go with you." And so the neighbor bought the tickets. A week before, she discovered that there was going to be pornographic material in that play. She went to her neighbor and she said, "I'm sorry. I cannot go with you to see that play. There's pornographic material in it." And she told the neighbor about it. She very gracefully backed out of it. And folk, that's what we are to do. If we commit ourselves to something, and then afterward we find out that it is going to involve us in disobeying the Word of God, we are to graciously, lovingly back out of it. But you say, "Now wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say let your yea be yea and your nay nay? Aren't we supposed to keep our words?" Yes. But if you say, now listen carefully, if you say we are to keep our words, if we're to be obedient to God in a situation like that, you are saying that God sanctions sin. And He'll never, never sanction sin. He'll never approve of sin in any way. James says we need to control our tongue, because if we don't, it's going to defile every member of our body by influencing us to sin. The next thing that James mentions is that the tongue brings destruction to every part of life as life goes on. Now notice what James says. He says, "And," now he's still talking about the tongue, "setteth on fire the course of nature." Now the word "course" would better be translated "wheel." This is referring to a wagon wheel made of wood. It sets on fire the wheel of, and then "nature" should be translated "life." It sets on fire the wheel of life. Now what James is doing is comparing life to a wagon wheel, and he pictures that wagon wheel as rolling along, and that's a picture of life rolling along. Now here comes the tongue, and the tongue sets fire to that entire wagon wheel. No part of that wagon wheel is exempted. Every part of that wagon wheel is set on fire by the tongue. And that's a picture of the tongue setting on fire every single part of our life as life goes on. Now, one part of life to which the tongue sets fire is our family life. Here is a husband and a wife. They're happily married. Their home is like a little heaven on earth. They enjoy each other's company. They enjoy planning things together and going on trips together. But then what happens? One of the spouses speaks words that shouldn't have been spoken. And the next morning, here comes the husband down. He gets his newspaper, holds it up like this, pretends he's reading it. He's not reading a word. He just doesn't want to talk to his wife. His wife comes down, and she's the busiest person you ever saw. She's doing this, that, and the other thing. She doesn't have to do any of those things. She just doesn't want to talk to her husband. They're giving each other what is called the silent treatment, sometimes called the cold shoulder. And then finally, when they do speak, it's like a volcano erupting. They get into a shouting match, and each one tries to outshout the other. Finally, the husband has had enough, and so he moves out. Now you've got a separation. The next thing you know, the husband is filing for divorce. And that which the preacher said, God has joined together and no man is to put asunder, is being put asunder by man in the divorce court. You know, people are always taking polls today. Did you notice that? Somebody ought to take a poll about how many marriages broke up because either the husband or wife couldn't control his or her tongue. I'm sure you would find it a very high number. But not only does the tongue bring destruction to the family life? It can also bring destruction to the church life. Here is a church where people are being saved and added to the church. The pastor is preaching and teaching the Word of God faithfully, and the people are growing spiritually. The attendance is increasing. The giving is up. It's good. And missionaries are being sent all around the world in obedience to the Great Commission. The church has a tremendous testimony in the community. And it's having a definite impact on the community. And then, just one person's tongue gets out of control. Words are spoken that should never, never have been spoken. And what happens? The testimony of the church is damaged. And the church is no longer having the impact on the community that it had. The giving drops off. That's the next thing that happens. Now you have to cut the missionary budget because you don't have enough money to support all the missionaries. The attendance starts to dwindle. The Lord's people aren't growing spiritually like they were growing. People aren't getting saved like they used to be getting saved. The church is on a toboggan slide downhill. And if something isn't done, that church will be destroyed. And the only thing that will remain will be the building in which they met. And people will drive by and say, "What's that building?" "Oh, Zion BP Church." What happened? One person's tongue got out of control and destroyed it. And folk, don't think for a moment that can't happen. It has happened before. And sad to say, it will probably happen again. Would you want to be the person responsible for that? James says, control your tongue, because it brings destruction to your family life. It brings destruction to your church life. It brings destruction to your neighborhood life. It will bring destruction to your business life. It will bring destruction to your social life. It will bring destruction to your school life. There is no part of life that is exempt from the tongue. You see, this little piece of flesh not only defiles the whole person, but it affects every part of our life as life goes on. And James says, folk, you've got to control it. If you don't, that's what it's going to do. But notice the last thing we want to observe this morning, and that is that the tongue is inspired by the devil. Notice the last part of verse 6. And it, referring to the tongue, is set on fire of hell. Now the word hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley that was south of Jerusalem. At one time, it was a very beautiful valley. But the children of Israel committed idolatry there. They worshipped the heathen god Moloch there. And as a result of all of the idolatry of the people of Israel, they were taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. When they came back from Babylon, they had such a hatred for this place that they put all their rubbish there. And they burned the rubbish there. And Gehenna became a symbol of hell itself, the lake of fire or hell. And here James is saying that the tongue is set on fire by that of which Gehenna is a symbol, namely hell itself. Now, a place can't set a tongue on fire, but we are told in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's the devil for whom hell was prepared that inspires the tongue to do what it does. And listen, folks. Anytime the tongue does any of the things mentioned in this verse, It is being inspired by the devil. Anytime the tongue is an instrument of destruction, it's being inspired by the devil. Anytime the tongue expresses evil, leads to evil, or commits evil, it is being inspired by the devil. Anytime the tongue defiles the other members of our body by influencing them to sin, it's being inspired by the devil. Anytime the tongue brings destruction to the different parts of our life as life goes on, it is being inspired by the devil. But you want to know what we do sometimes? We take, you listening? We take the work of the devil and attribute it to the Holy Spirit of God. You say nobody would do that? No. Let me illustrate. Here's a church having a congregational meeting. A leader of the church gets up. He's going to speak. He knows that what he is going to say is really going to hurt some people. And so he prefaces what he says with words like this. He says, I know that what I'm going to say is going to hurt some people. But I feel led by the Holy Spirit to speak them. And then he goes ahead and speaks destructive words. Well, he's being led by somebody, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. He's being inspired by the devil. And what that man is doing is attributing to the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. The Bible says it's a serious thing to take the work of the Holy Spirit and attribute it to the devil. But it is equally as bad to take the work of the devil and attribute it to the Holy Spirit. And that's what some people do. Now here we have a description of the tongue. James is just getting warmed up, folks. He's got more to say, but we don't have time to look at it now. But notice, the tongue is an instrument of destruction. It is an embodiment of all kinds of evil. So that every kind of evil there is either committed by, led to by, expressed by the tongue. The tongue defiles all the other members of our physical body by influencing them to sin. The tongue brings destruction to every part of life as life goes on. And when it does these things, it is inspired by the devil. Therefore, James says, folks, take that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws and bring it under control. And if you do, you'll be able to control all the other members of your physical body as well. And then, listen, then and then only, will you be the spiritually mature person that the Lord intends and desires you to be. Now let me ask you, are you controlling your tongue? You say, preacher, I've tried. God knows I've tried. But I just can't do it. You want to know something? You are absolutely right. You say, wait a minute, I didn't expect you to agree with me. Well, I do agree with you. You know why? Because James agrees with you. He says, the tongue can no man what? Tame. I like good news. Do you like good news? Let me give you some good news. What you and I cannot do by our own human nature, the Holy Spirit, by His divine nature, can and will do for us. He will enable you and me to take this little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws and to bring it under control, so that we can be the spiritually mature person that the Lord intends and wants us to be. And if we're that spiritually mature person, we'll be able to control all the other members of our physical body as well. I wonder, as we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, please. Perhaps you're here in God's providence this morning and you say, "Preacher, I know I am not controlling my tongue. I've tried, I made a mess of it. I know I'm not doing it. But I'm willing to repent of that right here in my seat before the Lord. Ask Him to forgive me. And then ask Him to do for me what I just can't do for myself. To ask Him to, through the Holy Spirit who indwells me as a believer, to take that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws and to bring it under control." If that's your desire this morning, with no one looking around, please, would you do this for me? Just lift your hand up and take it down. I'd love to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. I see these hands over here, over here. Yes, I see these over here. Yes, over here. If I miss them, God will. I see it up there. If I miss them, God will see it. That's the most important thing. Anyone else, just slip it right up. Take it down. Yes, I see these hands over here. Any others, quickly? Just slip it right up. Up there in the balcony, anywhere. Last call now, just before. God bless you. I see it up there. Any others now, just before? Yes, thank you. I see it here. Any others? I won't cut the Holy Spirit off as long as He's working, but yes, right back there. I see it. Anyone else? Quickly. Yes, thank you. I see that hand. I see that one over there. Any others? Quickly. Now let's just have a few moments of silent prayer. We've had a large number of hands. I know the Lord must be pleased. I'm going to ask you in these few moments of silence to come clean with the Lord. Now just don't say, "Lord, I've sinned." Just say, "Lord, I can't control my tongue, and I know it's sin." Just spell it right out. I know it hurts our pride to do it, but folks, this is what we have to do if we're going to be honest with God. Just say, "Lord, I can't control my tongue. I'm sorry for it. Please forgive me." And then you ask the Lord, through the Holy Spirit who indwells you, to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And that is to take that little piece of flesh that dwells between your jaws and to bring it under control. And if you didn't raise your hand and you know you should do it, please, please do it now. In these few moments of silence, before I close this part of our service with prayer, do it now, please. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for Zion BP Church, for the evidence of your blessing upon it. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, we just pray that you will hear our prayers and answer them for Jesus' sake. Amen.